If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 93. Did Psalm 1 another time. Before we read it, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you that though we are sinful people, you have redeemed us by the blood of Christ. We cannot comprehend this. We struggle to understand sometimes why you would do that for us. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your love towards us. And we thank you for your word, which you have given us to reveal yourself to us, to teach us, to feed us, to bring us closer to you as we learn of all that you are and all that you have for us. Father, we pray you would open up your word to us this evening and speak to us deeply through it. Encourage us and draw our hearts towards yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Psalm 93 together. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that in your heart of hearts as well as in your mind? As we look around our churches, as we look around the world, as we walk through this life, there will be many things that will cause us to doubt that God is in control. There will be times we will face such loss and difficulty that we might start to wonder if God has taken his eye off the ball. We might not voice these doubts or even acknowledge them in our thinking. But left unaddressed, we might start to wonder, to doubt in our hearts. We turn on the news, we read the paper, we find many voices who claim that God is not in control. And so the most important and foundational fact you and I need to know this evening are those simple words with which the psalm begins: the Lord reigns. You see, these three little words carry a lot of punch, for they confront us with a fact that many of us know in our heads, but often forget in our hearts. It's a fact which sometimes we can become overfamiliar with, to the point it no longer has an impact as it once did. And if that is true, if the impact of these words have perhaps begun to wane in your heart and my heart, then it's something that needs to be urgently addressed. If we don't have this solid, heartfelt awe of the God, our awesome God, and trust in his reign, we will be weak in our faith. We will not trust him from our hearts, and we will limp on in the Christian life. So I thought this evening, before we come to the table, we would have a little heart surgery as we look at Psalm 93 and look afresh at this glorious and supreme reign of our Lord. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. And I hope it goes without saying that's not any Lord. It's certainly not Lord Sugar, nor Allah or Vishnu or some other local god for some ethnic group. It's the Lord. It's the word Lord used in this psalm is in capital letters, and that is a wee hint that the word here translated as Lord is God's divine personal name, Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the only God, reigns. And he doesn't just reign in our little club or our little church or denomination or country. He reigns supreme. His reign is greater than any queen or ruler or president who has ever lived, whoever will rule on this earth. And his reign is not limited to a patch of land or a certain people or a section of the galaxy even. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he reigns in the biggest and fullest and most ultimate sense of the word. And this Lord, verse 1, is robed in majesty. He has put on strength as his belt. He's portrayed as being arrayed with majestic kingly garments, dressed and armed for battle. And they're not just for show. These garments represent a character of a mighty, majestic, powerful God. And his reign is secure. If we skip ahead to verse 2, we read that your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. He's no blow-in president in for a term or two on the winds of change. He is everlasting. He has always existed, and he always will exist. And the response of the psalmist to this declaration of the Lord's reign and rule is to praise him by declaring the establishment of the world. Verse 1, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. You see, the writer understands that the Lord is not just Lord of people and of nations, but he is the Lord of everything that exists. He is Lord of science. He is Lord of the elements. He is Lord of the atoms and subatomic particles and everything that makes up this world and universe. And so we can be assured that the world is established and it shall never be moved. Of course, that's not to say the earth doesn't rotate or spin around the sun. Rather, it means the earth is stable and secure. He has firmly established the world. And that means two things. First of all, the laws of science do not change. So if E equals MC squared today, it will still be true in 100 years' time. Gravity always makes apples fall downwards. Electrons have always traveled from negative to positive, even though we used to think it was the other way around. And because of this stability, science can exist. Because of this, we can discover and invent stuff. And I have a job, and we can manipulate electrons so that your mobile phone works and your hearing aid works. If God does not reign, if he has not established the earth, then science is futile, and we have no guarantee what we discover today will still be true tomorrow. And it follows that it's not only science that depends on this proper establishment of the earth. It's the moral fabric of the universe that depends on it. God's laws, God's statutes, God's decrees, God's word do not change. If it is wrong to murder today, and it is, it will still be wrong tomorrow. God's promises will stand. His warnings will stand. He will carry out all his promised blessings and his promised curses. You see, we can trust God's word. And we can build our lives upon it with confidence because the world is established, because the Lord reigns. And there is nothing so fundamental and crucial than that. But wait, says the writer in verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. And you can just imagine a wild, stormy January in the North Coast, and the waves roaring and crashing up into the air, smashing into the air, crashing down on the rocks. It's an awe-inspiring sight. But in biblical imagery, that great power of the seas, of the floods, of the waves, is used to describe all the forces and destruction of evil in the world. You see, the seas are this graphic symbol of chaos, of disorder, of the great destructive power that evil has. You see, evil has lifted up its voice. It stands against God, and it roars against him. In this world, God's reign is always opposed by forces of evil, which often seem very powerful, very entrenched. And we might be tempted to wonder, who will come out on top? Yes, the Lord reigns, but the floods have lifted up. You know, we see this in our world today. We see Christians killed and persecuted in places like North Korea, the rise of militant Islam, the increasing ostracizing of Christians in our own society. We see it in false teaching and denial of the gospel in churches and theological colleges across this land. Evil has lifted up its head. It roars at God and opposes him with pride. And sometimes it looks like God doesn't do much about it. But, verse 4, mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. You see, evil may appear to be strong, the opposition may seem to be entrenched, and the powers of darkness may seem to be mighty, but the Lord is stronger and mightier. He is not thwarted by anyone or anything. He is mightier than the greatest powers this world has. Nothing and no one can stand against them. And you might argue that what I've said is simply not true. You look around the world, you read the newspapers, you go outside and talk to people. It is quite clear that evil often stands unopposed. People often get ahead is often for people by underhanded ways. We see sexual immorality celebrated and applauded. We see terrorism rewarded by positions of honor. And in wider society, God is mocked as being old-fashioned and non-existent. Surely the waters roar. Surely they do thunder. And surely they are allowed to throw their weight around. And the Bible does not deny this. But it is only for a time. We're reminded in Psalm 93 that the Lord is mightier. And so if he withholds judgment, it is because he has good reason to do so. The Apostle Peter picks this up in 2 Peter when he tells us the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You see, this roaring waves of evil are not just around us and outside us and over there somewhere, but they are within us as well. They come from our deep, our sinful hearts, which thunder against God in rebellion. You see, whenever we fail to love God with our whole hearts, our flesh is lifting up its voice against God. When we don't believe his promises, our flesh is roaring against God in rebellion. The evil that opposes God is not just around us, it is within us. And so the delay in judgment is an opportunity to take the only way of escape, a way that many here tonight have already taken, a way that the roaring rebellion of our human hearts can be crushed without we ourselves being destroyed. God, in his love for human beings, sent his only Son, Jesus, to die in our place, to be crushed for our rebellion, so that all of us who repent of that and trust in Christ, giving our lives to him, will not be crushed for our sin. This is what we've come tonight to remember, the great price that Christ paid so that he would save us from our sin and work in us as we fight sin until the day he comes to bring us home. And because we know that the Lord reigns and that even the powers of evil can stand against him, that all opposition to his reign will one day be wiped out, because of that, we can be sure of verse 5 as the writer responds in praise to God for the truth that he reigns and that he cannot be thwarted. Verse 5, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. You see, the fact that the Lord reigns and that nothing and no one can stand in his way means that his decrees, his statutes, his word, the things he said are trustworthy and they stand firm. He is holy, and so he does not lie, but he reigns and he has the power to carry out his word. You see, because the Lord reigns, his word is trustworthy. We can depend on it, we can count on it, and we can take it to the bank. We can stake our lives and eternities on it. And for many of us, my prayer is that we would do that. And yet so often in the Christian life, we believe this in our head and we'll defend it with our mouths, but we forget it in our hearts. Somehow, as we go through the day-to-day monotony of life with all its cares and concerns and anxieties, we can forget in our hearts the promises of God and deprive ourselves of the joy and the peace of trusting God for everything. Sometimes we can forget as we face difficulties and trials in this God who reigns, who is robed in majesty, who has put on strength as his belt, who cannot be thwarted no matter what the powers of evil throw at him. You see, God never drops the ball. He never misses a trick and lets the powers of evil get the upper hand. Rather, he reigns supreme, working for his glory and the good of his people to make us more like Christ until the day he brings us home. And I believe this psalm is calling us to renewed awe and delight and a heartfelt belief in the fact that the Lord reigns. This is a truth we know, but we need to believe it with all our hearts and to be in awe of this God, that though the powers of evil roar against him, they cannot threaten him or thwart his purposes. Because of this, God's word is trustworthy. We can take his promises to the bank and they won't bounce. And this psalm wants us to have this faith in God and his word and all the promises we have in Christ. So this evening, let us rest upon the Lord and put our full weight on every promise of his word. This is what we'll be doing around communion as well, as we come to remember the promise that Christ has died for our sin. Sometimes we can become so aware of our sin that we need to be reminded week by week of the grace of Christ. And we need to rest in that as we come to the table. But we also need to rest in the power of God and his reign in our lives and the promises he's made, that no matter what we're going through, that he will be with us. And he is working in that situation with us. May our hearts be so filled with awe at his glory that though he works in ways we do not understand, we will be those who trust in his word and lean on him completely. Let me pray, and then we will sing. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Father, we thank you that you are a God who reigns. You are the only God. And there is no part of our lives or this or our creation that you are not in control of. We confess it so often we forget this. We believe it in our heads, but somehow in the practical day-to-day, we forget this. And we pray that we would trust in you. We pray that we would trust you for the day-to-day and for the big things and the small things. And we pray that we would be so in awe of you that we would not forget you in the day-to-day. In Jesus' name, amen.